Bishop Gary McIntosh.
Well, good afternoon. Such a joy to be here. I'm honored and privileged. I'd rather speak with pastors than anybody on the face of the earth. It's so exciting to be here, and thank you for the invitation. Don and Tamara, for your lives and for the invitation to be here today. And I want to share very quickly. I'm not going to do a lot of preliminary comments because time is limited, and so I want to use our time wisely. But I want to share some thoughts and ideas with you that I have lived and walked through over the last several years. And that young man that you saw on the screen is a young man that took our church over 7 years ago. And we had a good church. Pastor Michael Todd knows how to take something good and make it great. And we have seen some awesome things happen over the last 7 years. And I'm going to share just briefly about some of that, not because I want to talk about our church, but because I want you to see that it's possible to have a successful succession, that it really is possible. And so God's given us some concepts and ideas that I think you're going to find helpful. And some of you might thought, well, I didn't come to hear anything on succession. I just came because it's the city pastors, and I know that. But I hope that perhaps even for some of you, it's just a seed, something that would speak to you and give you clarity concerning your future, because I believe the future is vital to all of us. And certainly all of us are marching into the future, right? And age keeps coming with that. And how many know your next becomes very, very important? And so it's something that was in my heart years and years ago. Didn't understand the full concept of it. There weren't a lot of books that were written. I couldn't read much, but I could follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to talk about that. And at the end, if when I turn it over to Lance, if there's some time that we have question and answers, I'll take some questions, because I won't be able to answer all the questions. We could be here for 3 hours and just get started. But I want to just plant some seeds this morning. And so I have some slides. If you want to take notes, fine. If you want to just take pictures with your phone, then that's cool too. Whatever works for you. But we just are working on a book right now called Succession, Two Sides of One Coin, because there are two sides to a transition, the one who is turning it over and the one who is accepting it. And so we wanted to write a book that had both perspectives in it so that people could understand what's going on. So with that in mind, I want to just start marching through the slides. So if you'll just turn to the next slide. And this slide actually was in February 1st, 7 years ago, 2015. And this was the session that I turned the baton over to Pastor Michael Todd and his wife, Natalie. My wife is next to me. And it was an interesting thing, but I wanted to make a demonstration that was visual. Many years ago, I used to bring Dr. Monroe, who was one of my best friends, Dr. Miles Monroe from the Bahamas, into our church. And one year he came to me and said, "What do you think God's been speaking?" And we had just finished the Summer Olympics, and one of my favorite things in watching the Olympics was the relay races. And I loved it, but several years earlier, the United States lost the race they always win, which is the relay race. And they lost it because they dropped the baton. And I told Pastor Miles, I said, "Miles, I just feel like the church has kind of missed it because we haven't figured out how to pass the baton. And there's been so many failures, there's so many stopping points that we just kind of do what we do until we're done, and then somebody else is going to have to figure it out." But I believe there's a biblical pattern that we can follow that would help all of us. And so I want to just kind of walk through a few things with this in mind. In order to do that, I have to give you some background. I've been in full-time ministry for 48 years. I was 2 when I started. No, I'm kidding. I have my 71st birthday in April of this year. And one thing I do is I know the church because that's all I've done my whole life. And so I've spent my life working in the church, involved in the church, leading a church, and then helping to lead pastors. And so I think my highest calling is really with pastors. And so that's why I'm so honored to be with you today. So I've done that in the 48 years. 41 years have been either co-pastor or a senior pastor in the church. And so And I grew up in the church, so I was involved in almost every aspect of the church, from the parking lot to helping usher, to youth pastor, to hospital visitation, to missions pastor, all of that. And so I kind of was exposed to the church by being involved in many different aspects over the years prior to pastoring. And so I'm very grateful for that and thankful that I could be here today to share with you. Next slide, please. This is kind of a little bit of the history of our church. If you can go to the next slide. Thank you. Oh, you're there. Okay. I'm sorry, back up one. I didn't say. Okay. This had an impact on my life. This is the corner of Greenwood and Archer in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This place right here in May 21st, 1921, was recorded as the worst race massacre in the United States, and it happened in Tulsa, Oklahoma. When I was about to pastor, my wife had been doing a drive prayer through kind of thing and said, I feel like we're supposed to start a church in North Tulsa, which is where the Rice Rise took place in May 1921. I went there, and when I was there, the Lord told me to take my shoes off. And in all honesty, I looked around when he told me that because I thought, this is going to look a little crazy. I took my shoes off, and he said, the place you're standing is holy. Reverse the curse. I didn't know where I was standing and what happened on that street corner. But in 1921, a race massacre took the lives of hundreds and hundreds of people that we tried to cover over for years in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I didn't understand it. I understood theologically what that meant, but I realized that I had to make a difference in North Tulsa. Many people thought, why are you going to go to North Tulsa? It's not going to work, on and on and on. Most of my adult ministry was in black churches, and so I was familiar with that. More than half, well, three out of my four children, we have adopted, and they are black. And so it wasn't a strange environment for me. But it was a strange environment to go into North Tulsa as a white pastor and pastor in North Tulsa. And so this is where it all began and started. And then just many years after, 17 years after, I started in the succession process with Pastor Michael Todd. So let me just forward and share with you some of the things that happened in the last 7 years, and then we'll get in our information. Very quickly, if you look next thing, this is Transformation Church. This is the church that we started in North Tulsa. It had a sanctuary of seats, about 1,000 people. It was a 35,000 square foot building. We bought it for several million dollars. I don't want to say money things because I'm afraid that it doesn't translate between Tulsa and California. Probably it would cost 2.5 times the amount to buy that building in California as what we paid for it. But this was our first building and our first location, and we built a church over 1,500 people. And then the young man that I was training to take over, I was dealing with some issues in his life, and he wasn't responding, and everything fell apart. And so I'm not here to share with you just the success story that is everything has been perfect and no problems. I thought one day I'd turn the church over to him. That wasn't God's plan. And what became the most difficult, painful, hurtful time in my entire ministry became the greatest moment of to see what God was about to do. And so sometimes our pain is a stopping point, but for me it was a starting point. Because I went through this difficult moment, and he tried to do things in the church, and we lost over 25% of our income overnight, and just crazy. And he couldn't share rumors that I was in some kind of extramarital affair, or I didn't handle money right, or anything like that. There was nothing to share, but he just caused confusion in our church. And so what I thought could possibly be the will of God wasn't. But in that moment, because of what I went through, my most difficult time became my greatest time of enlightenment, because it was during that time that I met, I knew Michael Todd since he was a baby, but we had kind of over the years gone different ways, and he came back to help run sound for us. So he was our sound man in our church, and we got reacquainted, and then I began to see something in him that was powerful. Fast forward, after 7 years of ministry, next slide, this is no longer our church. This is the inside of that church on 1519, our first church, next slide. You'll see this is our church now, Transformation Church. It's a 135,000 square foot facility with a six-story cement garage to it. The garage, I was told, would cost us about $10.5 million to build. We bought the entire facility for $10.5 million. It cost $52 million to build. We bought it for $10.5 million. We were able to put $6 million down, and we paid it off in 4 months. And that building is debt-free today. Debt-free today. And so the Lord is good. So it holds the sanctuary. Next thing, the sanctuary holds about 5,000 people. This is only half of the sanctuary. It continues to come back. And then this out front are seven buildings. There's called Post Rock. We bought those buildings. They came on sale. And they're filled with 39 businesses. And they asked us if we were interested. We said, sure, why not? And we bought those for, I think, about $22 million. And so right now that we bought those through a holding company, because you cannot receive in Oklahoma, I don't know how California law, but in Oklahoma, a nonprofit can't receive income from for-profit, or opposite. The nonprofit can't receive income from for-profit. So we couldn't just lease it out under our name, so we have a holding company. But this is a $22 million. It's worth about $32 million, so we have $10 million equity. The income of that pays for a person that manages the property. It pays for all of the mortgage on that property, and it pays for all the repairs on that property, and produces $2 million of income a year, which is going to just go up. It's a whole different thinking of kingdom finances. We always thought kingdom finances is getting the church paid off and being debt free, and then we've arrived. That should only be the beginning. So they produce money, it pays the mortgage off, and so all of those are rented out. It's about 98% leased in full, and so we paid it off, and so God is good, and all that property is right in front of the building and the parking lot. The building to the right is a hotel, and we believe that before it's all over, we're going to buy it, because we have partners from all over the country that fly in for every service once we open again. So then thirdly, and then I'll go into our session this morning. Next slide. This is our new office complex. We had to move out of our building, because our children's church now is over 700 children in our children's church, and we needed the office space to expand in our children's church. We're dealing with a just state-of-the-art children's area in our church, and God has blessed us, and so we were looking for office, and an oil company owned this during COVID. They had to file bankruptcy in the state of Oklahoma. If you file bankruptcy, you have to sell your building. If you own it, how many know that's a God thing? Amen. Well, at least it was for us. And so they had to sell the building. They built it for $54 million. It's 198,000 square feet in offices alone. It's state of the art. It's only 7 years old. And we bought it for $35 million, $20 million worth of equity. And the oil company asked if they could lease it. So they have half of the first floor, the second floor, and the third floor, and we're on floors 4, 5, and 6, and their lease pays for the mortgage on the building. We are in it with no payment in the building, and it produces well over $2 or $3 million a year above and beyond just the mortgage payment. So when you think about the scripture, it says the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. The word doesn't translate wicked in the vocabulary of America. It actually means just unredeemed or unrighteous or non-believers. Well, most of that building, the oil company is not a Christian company. There's not many Christians that work there. In the Post Rock, most of our people that lease are not Christians. So it's a transfer of wealth. We always thought that the wealthy would line up to write checks for the church. And the opposite really is true. We have to figure out how to get the wealth of those that don't know God into the kingdom of God. And so all of this is just what's happened in the last 7 years. We've acquired all those properties in the last 7 years. And so God's been really good. Amen. So, and I say all that to say because I didn't do most of that. I laid the foundation for Pastor Michael, but in the last 7 years, all of that has taken place. We could pay off any one of those buildings right now. The money is in the bank, but we're allowing them to pay it off for us. Amen. By the time the lease is fulfilled with the oil company, we'll only owe $10 million on a $55 million building. I don't know what that building would cost in California, but I'm guessing it's several hundred million what that building would cost. But we are in it right now, and we are really, really blessed. Amen? So let's just talk a little bit about succession. If you take it to the next slide for me, I want to talk a little bit about succession. This is not a concept that is talked about all the time in the church. It's not a concept that really we even really want to talk about. And yet it's a concept that is biblical in its orientation. I'm not going to go into a lot this morning because we don't have enough time, but I want to talk a little bit about succession. I want to give you, if we can just start going through these pretty quickly, I want to give you a definition of succession. Sequence series next. The coming of one person after another in order, next. The right act or process by which one person succeeds to the office of another, next. A descent or transmission of a position of another, or next. This is my favorite. The progressive replacement of one person by another for the fulfillment of purpose. For the fulfillment of purpose. If we think the only purpose of our church is what we do, we are greatly deceived. I had to come to the conclusion a long time before I even started the process that when I started the last church, because I've been in this a long time, but I started the last church, I was 40-some years old, and I wouldn't recommend that to most people to start a church in your 40s. I know what it takes now, and I thought I really had to have lost my mind for a few minutes at least when I decided, I think I was 45, 46 years old, to start a church from scratch, and I mean scratch. Somebody said, what does scratch mean? That means when you start, you're scratching. I mean, it's just a rough situation. By the way, I compliment all of you because I understand and believe that pastoring is probably one of the most difficult professions that I know anywhere in the world. And so I just compliment all of you for staying in it, sticking in it, not giving up, and keep moving forward. Amen? So that's the definition of success. And then next, if we start going through legacy. Next slide. Thank you. What is legacy? Let me just give you these. Anything handed down from the past or next. A gift of property or possessions by will. Well, that's how we know what legacy is. That's what we've defined it as. But I want you to know that legacy is far more than that. Legacy happens in life whether you want it to or not. It's not what you do, it's what they do after you. In other words, it's not what you leave, it's what you sow into somebody else. It's not what you have developed and the success you've had is preparing the next for their success. In other words, you'll build a stage that one day you will not stand upon, but another will. You are sowing into somebody else. I had to realize that there was a next in ministry. I was 64 years old when I transitioned our church, and I started when I was 59. It was a 5-year process. There's nothing magical about the age I started or ended or how long it took, but I know there's a process involved. It doesn't just happen. If somebody walks in one day and the Lord said, this is the man, turn it over tomorrow. That doesn't work and doesn't happen. It takes a process, and it takes a lot of work and a lot of effort, and I want to share just a couple of those things with you. Next slide, please. So I want to talk to you a little bit about 30 meters, the principle of exchange. I thought if I were still pastoring, I'd preach a message called 30 meters. 30 meters is the space between when the person can start running to get the handoff and the amount of distance before he has to get the baton and start running himself. That 30-meter space is a space of exchange. Every one of us has a 30-meter that's coming in our lives. When it comes, how it comes, is determined by you and God. But the fact that it's coming is important for you to understand. When I thought about the relay race, I thought, yeah, I turned over the baton, and then I was done. And the Lord said, if a person's running a relay race, when they turn over the baton, are they off the team, or are they still part of the race? And the answer is they're still part of the race. And even though I've extended my efforts at the greatest level, and in that moment when I release it, I'm still a part of the team. I'm still a part of the race. And if we win, I win with them. And so the goal is when I turned it over, I could say, okay, Michael Todd, now let's see what you can do. No, the goal was is I gave him everything I had and more than I had in order for him to succeed and go far beyond what I could have ever done. And if you don't have that attitude, you have the attitude, this is mine and I'm going to do it and I'm going to die in the pulpit and maybe the deacons will fight over it and split it six ways and they call that legacy. That's not legacy. That's disaster. That's disaster. So we have to be aware of it and work at it. When I was growing up, I never had young people around me in ministry. It was always older people. It was 50, 55 and older that had any level of ministry in them. We never thought in terms of young people other than the youth group. And we relegated them to an off night somewhere where they could do their stuff in the way they do it and called that success. But really, it's the preparation of young people for the next. For the next, it's not, some of these young men and women are not people that one day will. They need to do it now. I realized that Pastor Michael Todd had something on his life that he didn't even realize at the moment. He was a music producer, worked with Wayman Tisdale and produced music all over, professional drummer, and he was a producer, and he was going to go to California and produce music and make six figures. And there's not a doubt in my mind that he would have done it and made six figures and been a success, but a failure in God's eyes because he didn't fulfill purpose. And so I began to see in him things that he didn't see in himself. He had relegated that he'd made enough mistakes that he didn't qualify for the future. And I saw things in him that he didn't see. And I started revealing to him at a very early age concerning that. And it made a huge difference. So let's just look at this 30 meters. I just wanted to show you this graphic just so you can march through them pretty quickly. Thank you. The relay race is often won or lost in proper exchange of baton. You drop the baton, you're disqualified. You hand it off too early, you're disqualified. Hand it off too late, you're disqualified. That 30 meter is the place of exchange. Successful exchange usually in a relay race wins the race. You have to be running at full speed, and they have to be running at full speed when you exchange. And therefore, there's easy transition. In order to do that, it takes a lot of time and a lot of intention. And we'll talk more about that as we go through. So this exchange, swap, transaction, or transition, interchange, to give and to receive. To give and to receive. Okay, next. Here's the 30 meters. Go ahead. The first runner has the baton. Next. Here's the exchange place. This is a place that the first runner hands it off to the second runner, and then next, the second runner has the baton. This is what I see as necessary, and that's why I told Miles Monroe, when he finished writing the book called Pass It On later, but he didn't even have the chance to do that before he passed away in an accident in an airplane. But this is essentially the thing that I think is a missing element in the church today. Next. Okay, succession. There are two ingredients for success. Next. And here they are: honor and respect. Honor and respect. If these two elements are present, you'll have a successful exchange. If either one is missing, you will not have a successful exchange. I had to learn how to respect Michael Todd and his differences. And somebody said, well, is he different than you? Night and day. Night and day. He's upfront, vivacious, exciting, visionary. He's a make it happen guy, and I'm a structure, system, strategy guy. And it seems like that we're in completely different worlds, and absolutely. But when you mesh those two worlds together, I was a Moses and he was a Joshua. Moses was a lawgiver, Joshua was a conqueror. Very different, but both essential. Moses laid the foundation upon which Joshua took his ministry. When he went into the promised land, he conquered. It was just a divine exchange that happened. And so some people like to think that the exchange has to be, I just need to make this person me. The worst thing you can do is try to make a person you. Yeah. Just like in marriage, how many people in here married somebody opposite? Some of you don't want to raise your hand. But the answer to that is 90% of the people marry opposites. Why? Because you need each other. Until you realize how much you need each other, you usually fight. And that's this. But when you realize you need each other, it becomes this. And so you need each other. So it was absolutely essential for somebody like Pastor Michael Todd to come along, who was much different than me, and to teach him what I had to offer him, and then to encourage him in what God had given him. So I respected him. These young people, you know, sometimes the older people say, well, you just come alongside me, I'll teach you what to do. Well, sometimes there's a new way of doing things that's different, and it's okay. It's okay. The basic biblical foundations are essential, but what we do and how we do it can change. And that happens in culture. We see it all the time. Every generation has their music, right? My music was the 60s, and there's a station in Tulsa. They have, I think it's on one of the stations, but they have all 60s music, and I loved it because I knew all the words of the song. I could sing all of them. Not good, but I could sing all of them, you know. And it's fun to watch and kind of go back a little bit, but every generation has their own music, right? What we heard this morning was not hymnals from the 17th century. Though, is there anything wrong with that? No. No, and sometimes we go back and we sing one of those in the midst of it, but there's new stuff that's happening all the time. COVID taught all of us that the church isn't what we think it is. It's more than that. It's more than that, and I don't want to go into that. That's a whole nother seminar, but there's more than that, that it taught us that there's a whole new way of doing things. 97% of our income comes in before we receive an offering. 97%. But we were doing it before COVID. So when COVID started, there was an easy transition. We are still not back to having services. And yet we've more than tripled our income since COVID took place. And most of it is because we taught our people to give faithfully online. And it was a simple thing to do. Those people that didn't now are in trouble. And the average church is 35 to 40% of their normal crowd has come back after COVID somewhat has lifted. Now, that's a strange statement because we don't know anymore what's this or that. The experts don't know what they're talking about, so it's all confused. But we see a lot of shifting and changing that is taking place. And so these two words, and from Michael's standpoint, he had to honor me. He realized his success was dependent on proper honor. And he's preached sermon after sermon, and he's demonstrated it. And I was at a conference in Florida with a powerful young man, and Sam Chan was there, and he said, Brother Gary, I hear that you have transitioned your church. I said, yes, sir. He said, well, has Michael honored you? And I said, yes, he has. He said, well, we'll wait for a year and see if that takes place after that. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, they always honor the first year, and then after that, you're just history. And I want to tell you that every year since that 7 years ago, Michael has continued to honor me from the pulpit, honored my life, honored me financially, has blessed my life over and over and over again. And I have continued to respect him. And as a result of that, we have had the greatest success the last 7 years that anybody could ever dream of. Amen. Let's get some practical things and I'll be through, and then we'll take some questions. There's the Moses Joshua generation. I'm not going to go into great detail over this, but I want to tell you that all I knew to do was to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in this process. And then after I went through it and saw that we had some success with it, I went back and studied succession from a biblical standpoint and found that Moses and Joshua was a perfect example of what the Holy Spirit had led me to do. And so I was so grateful. I said, thank you, God, for leading me, because I don't fully knew that I was doing what I was supposed to do, but I was following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden I went back and I said, this is it. This is what happened. And so you can go back to Numbers 27 and so on and just read a lot of this material, but we don't have time to go in it today. But I can tell you that God has been great, and things have happened, and we've seen so many incredible things. So Numbers 27, Exodus 24, there's lots of scriptures in here that talk about succession. You can talk about Elijah and Elisha. You can talk about Paul and Timothy. You can talk about Jesus and disciples. The word succession is not used, but it's certainly prescribed and described by the scripture that there's always a next. There's always a next. Finding your next is the key to your future. Finding your next is the key to your future. Let's look at some practical things, and then I'll turn it over. These are six principles that are found in Numbers 27, but you can see these are six principles. Number one, choosing. Somebody asked me, it must be nice that you found Michael Todd, and can you find me a Michael Todd? And I said, the answer is no to both of those. Number one, I didn't find Michael Todd, God did. And number two, I didn't make Michael Todd, God made Michael Todd. You know, so it's very simple. So the choosing in Numbers is this. Moses said, I'm not going in, God. And I mean, these people are going to need some help. I know these people. They got some problems. They're going to need a leader. You're going to have to figure this out, God. And then God responds with three words, choose ye Joshua. So the choosing wasn't determined by Moses. It was determined by God. So my biggest thing was, God, are you saying that Michael Todd is the next? And if you are, then I'm down for it. And if you're not, then I'm open to what you want to do, because I'm open to the concept. And he made it very clear at a time that we walked through this process that Michael Todd was the man to take over. And so I basically agreed with God in his decision to choose Michael Todd. Right. You understand the difference? So choosing was important. Number two, training is important. I took much time to train Michael Todd before he knew what I was doing. I never announced to him in this five-year process. It was actually 4.5. I didn't announce to him until about 3 years in. But I wanted to see what his response would be and see the discovery process. And so I would take him everywhere I went, and I was training him. I would take him into financial meetings. Finances were not a great area of strength for Michael Todd. And yet today he can sit with any banker, any accountant, and dialogue with them at levels that are just almost impossible unless you have a degree in finance. But he can do it, but he had trouble balancing his checkbook when I started training him. Do you understand? And so I would take him in and I'd say, look, don't ask any questions, but just sit there, and then after it's through, you can ask me any questions you want. And he'd come into the meeting, I could tell he was wanting to talk, and he would stop, and then afterwards he'd say, okay, I got a list of 7 questions here. And he would find out, and he was learning. I'd take him when I'd go speak at other places and say, okay, tell me what you felt from the crowd, and so on. I was training him. I'd take him into staff meetings and say, here's how I ran the staff meeting, and here's what I did and why I did it, and so on, and here was my response to this question. And so all of those were the training process of him that we were walking through together. And then mentoring is different. Mentoring is life. It's personal. It's real. So outside of those training sessions, we would have sessions just personally together. We go out to lunch, and I say, okay, talk to me about what you're thinking. And he said, well, what about this world event? Or what about this situation here? How do you see this in the church? Or one time he asked me about church fathers and all of that. He said, I started hearing all this stuff. And he wasn't even theologically trained, but he would ask theological questions to get insight. And so that exchange of life together was essential in the process of mentoring. If you think you can do this overnight, you're deceived. It's just not going to happen. It takes time and effort. I spent every extra moment I had mentoring Michael Todd. And we just finished talking about it in writing the book just the other day. So mentoring became an essential part. Then limitations. Limitations are understanding the differences. I'm different than him. He's different than me. Moses is different than Joshua. Joshua is different than Moses. And understand the limitations. Limitations don't mean that they can't be a success. It means you have to figure out how to fill in those limitations. I knew that Michael, number one, had financial limitations, which he doesn't this day, by the way. Let me be real clear about that. But I understood that. And understood that he wasn't a great administrator. And he didn't even like administration. And if he never did it, he'd be happy. And so it wasn't trying to make him do things that I did naturally. It's helping him understand these are limitations. So then we have to staff your limitations. So we built an administrative team around him that's just beyond excellent. I mean, He has incredible, strong administrators. Now he understands the need and the value of administration, and he knows how to get it done with those that he works with, that work with him. So it becomes important that you understand limitations. We knew that vision was not a limitation Michael had. He can talk about vision until a pencil dance on top of the desk. I mean, it's amazing. He can motivate anybody, anything, with anything at any time. So we knew that was not a limitation. I had to work more diligently in that area. So seeing limitations and then understanding how this thing will work with the differences is important. Then authority. Authority is important. Moses was told, hand over authority so the people see that in Joshua. You can't just say, you're my helper, and then next week you are my next pastor. That doesn't work with the people. They have to see it kind of letter by letter, moment by moment, block by block. They have to see a transfer of authority. And so I had him preach once a month for a while. He was our young adult pastor. He had 5 stages. He was our sound man. Then he was over our band, then over our fine arts department, then over our young adults, and then my executive pastor, and ultimately my lead pastor. So there were processes that were coming along the way. And so by the time we got to him becoming executive pastor, he started preaching once a month. And then I had him preach twice a month. And then we were approaching the year that we were going to do the transition. And I was thinking that maybe I'd go 3 times a month and just see, but I didn't. We were coming into January. We always do a 21-day fast. And the Lord spoke to me very clearly, have Michael pray 21 days. So I said, okay, Michael, you're supposed to pray 21 days. He said, you mean I'm supposed to organize it and I can get my mom and you and others to pray? I said, no, I don't want anybody to touch that mic but you. He said, for every service, I said, for 1 hour, for 21 straight days, I want nobody's voice to be heard on that microphone but you. And he said, well, I don't understand that, but okay, Pastor, if that's what you say. And I didn't fully know except God told me to do it. And what I realized is that the congregation was getting used to his voice and used to his anointing and used to his flow. And at the end of 21 days, we were going into Vision Month, which is February. And the Lord said, what are you going to do? I said, well, I'm going to preach two and Michael's going to preach two. And I thought to myself, I'm going to preach Vision for 2 weeks and Michael's going to preach Vision for 2 weeks. And if we're not careful, that's going to be called division. So I went to Michael and I said, you know what? We're supposed to do this in October, but I want you to do Vision Month, and I'm going to turn it over to you before you do Vision. You have the vision for this year, 2015. And so the people, we just finished 21 days of fasting, which means most everybody was humble. Most everybody. And I turned it over to Michael, and you saw the picture of me handing the baton over to him. And on that baton, it had my wife and I's name. And the year we started in 99, in 2015, dash 2015, then Michael and Natalie Todd, 2015 dash. And when I turned it over, I said, Michael, do you understand that that dash means one day you'll? He said, absolutely. And just the other day, he was talking, he said, you know, I never forgot that day. And I realized that one day I'm going to have to turn this church over. I said, you got it, man. You got it. And then you turned it over and put a dash behind the next name. Because it's always the next. It's always the next. It's always the next. And then the transference is that moment with Joshua and Moses. They went to the high priest. They had laid hands and prayed over Joshua. And that was the culmination of that transition. And then as they went in the promised land, God had to let Joshua had to let go of Moses and take the reign and move forward. And so it becomes essential that we understand that succession is a biblical term. And each one of us has to grapple with it at a certain point in our lives. I'm not here to tell you a year in your life that you're to do it or how long it's to take. I can tell you it's not going to happen overnight. For us, it was 4.5 years. I had planned 5 years, and God just edited it 6 months. But, I mean, it's essential. And young men and women are carrying stuff in them that we haven't even identified yet. And I saw that in Michael Todd. When he took over our young adults, he worked for his parents. They had a small church, I think about 20 people, but he had 80 people in the young adult ministry. And he came over, we joined churches, and he came over, and we had about, you know, 40 or 50 youth ourselves, and so he took over about 120 youth or so, and he grew that from 120 to 900 in a matter of 4 months. They started coming from all over, and at that point, it was very clear to me that this young man has an anointing and a gathering anointing, and if I don't turn it over, we'll never see our next. And to this day, our church is thousands of people. We have 5,000 that meet in that auditorium. We have another 30,000 that watch online. And within 1 month after a sermon is preached, we have anywhere from 300,000 to 500,000 people watch it online. We're in 50 countries all over the world. And all of that is because I was willing to obey God, hand over a church that the foundation was strong, and let him build. Let him build. And I close with this, and then we'll take a few questions. Next slide. Why don't we see succession? Why don't we see succession? Just very quickly, number one, significance. When, as a pastor, you find your significance in the people and what they say, Pastor, thank you for that word. That was such a blessing. And the routine of your life is study, sermon preparation, delivery, leadership meetings, and all of that. And all of a sudden you think, what am I going to do afterwards? Our significance is not in what we do, it's in who we are in Christ. As long as you think your significance is derived by what you do, you're in trouble. It's in who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you. Number two, dependence. There's a dependency on what we do and how we do it. Number three, the older saints need me. And I understand that. We went through that. I understand that the older saints, you know, relate to you as their pastor. We had people in our church that said, you know, if you turn this over, he's too young. He can't pastor me. On and on and on. You know, and so we went through that. It's difficult, but you can get through it. I have financial needs. I work with churches now to make sure they take care of the pastor that's turning it over. But a lot of people, they just say, well, if I just give it up and I don't have any income, then what will I do? I have nowhere to go, nowhere to turn to. That should be solved before you turn it over. My staff, we started working 5 years out. Michael didn't even know it, but if somebody was going to resign or move on to another job, I involved him in the process of hiring new staff. He didn't even know he was hiring his own staff. I did, but we hired his own staff, and so when he took over, he had people that he put in place. It's a control thing. We got to be careful with this, pastors. We don't control anything. We don't even control our own churches. God's in control, right? God's in control. And by the way, I was so sure that I had done everything I could possibly do. When I turned it over to Michael, I turned it over. No strings attached. I turned it over. I wasn't chairman of the board. I turned over the checkbook. I turned over the building. I turned over the staff. I turned over the pulpit. I turned over my office and my parking place. I turned it over. Now, he didn't take my office or parking place. He let me keep it for a while, but that was his decision. But, I mean, I turned it over. I turned it over. He was a stallion that had been trained to run the race, and I knew that it was time for that to happen, so I turned it over. What will I do afterwards? This is where I made probably my biggest mistake, and I'm closing with these two things, because I was so busy preparing Michael that I didn't prepare myself. And so when I finally turned it over, I thought, wow, it's done. And I thought, what am I going to do? So I went to the church that Sunday morning, and I usually get there at 6 a.m., and I got there at 6 a.m. I walked into my office, opened my Bible, and I thought, I'm not preaching this morning. In fact, I don't even know if I'm doing anything this morning. I don't even know if I have a seat out there, you know what I mean? I'm thinking, just my whole world shifted because I hadn't prepared what I was going to do next. It took me about 4 months, and the Lord started doing it, so now I coach pastors, and I do succession planning for churches, and I'm loving what I'm doing. I'm not stressed. Every time I pass by a room filled with people with a big whiteboard where they're planning something, I wave at them, and they wave back, and then I stick my head in and say, I don't know what you're planning, but I'll be there. See you later, and keep on walking. Amen. It's my greatest joy today. But so it becomes important that you find out what you're going to do next, and then this is my church. I can't give it up. What am I going to do? It's not really my church. It's his church. It always has been his church from the very beginning. It's his church. And the more you realize that, the more you'll make a transition possible.